be your dancing again. Hallelujah. If you have a Bible, Mark 11. Verses 22-23. Before I read the scripture, I want to explain this moment. I'm not much of a sermon preacher. You know, pick a topic, stick to it. Give you three alliterations, a poem at the end, then hoop it out. And that's all fine and well. But what I am, is more prophetic in nature. And by that I mean, these are not just words that I thought would be interesting for you. This is a directive from the Lord. Your mountain is about to move. It's not just, you know, sounding good and preacher flash. It's what has been resounding in my spirit for some time now. And this is why I've been preaching about speaking to the mountain. Mountains are not there for you to get disturbed. Mountains, not literally, but figuratively, are insurmountable things. Things you feel like you cannot pass. Things you feel like are in your way. Stuff that keeps you in fear from going forward. Because you're too doubting your ability to even get to the top of the mountain to see what's on the other side of the thing. And so Jesus then comes along in the text that we're about to take and brings us to a place of faith that I believe many of you in this room need to get to today. And so when I read this text, I'm speaking about the issues that are in your life, the stuff you don't want to talk about, the things that you feel like you're never going to accomplish, the issues that you're faced with at the very moment. And God told me to tell you, your mountain is about to move. Mark 11, 22 and 23 declares these words. And I'll add 24, Mark 11:22 says, "And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God." Four words, have faith in God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. The word of God is quickening, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It makes to come alive because it is alive. Its purpose is to divide asunder soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us today that it changes our very nature. that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, but it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Touch our hearts so it's open to receive that word, and on our ears that we're able to hear it. Father, the most important thing today is that you have your way. You accomplish what you will today, for this is your house and we are your people. So I stand in the authority that you've given me, and I bind every spirit except the Holy Spirit, and I say, God, have your way in this place. Let your angels move among us. Let healing be in this place. Salvation and freedom be in this atmosphere. And we'll give you all the praise, glory, and honor for the things you have done, for what you're doing at this present moment, and for certainly what you're about to accomplish in our lives. In Jesus' name, your grace, shout amen. Come on, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. You know how we do it, KLC. You know why I make you smile? Come on here. Smile for no other reason than seeing somebody's gold teeth. Come on, smile. Smile, 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 smile. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, your mountain is about to move. Yes, it is. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to move and begin to cause you to understand some things about not only this text, but the mindset of God when it comes to moving mountains. The message of the Bible is not about a religion. It's not about a fraternity. It's not about a burial society. It's not about a social structure or a social club. The Bible, if you will, and the story of it is about a king and a kingdom. The Bible used words like king, dominion, sovereignty, reign, glory, worship, throne, rulership, obey, bow down. These are words, my God, that you would find that would define the culture of the kingdom of God. When I say the kingdom of God, I mean a way of doing things or of operating. Oftentimes, when we look at the Bible, we pick it up as it is religious and sacred text. But what it really is, if you really want to be downright honest about it, it really is your constitution as a kingdom citizen. What the Bible is a book about your rights and your privileges as a believer. What the Bible is a book that you can count on, that when you read it, the words are alive and well, and they have packing power to move any situation from your life, any issue away from your life, any adversity, my God, to the point where you have the courage and the willingness and the power and the anointing to not only see situations move, but to be able to go through some of the most violent storms of life and come out on the other side of that thing, knowing that your life is still intact because of the God you serve. Now, when I begin to open up about this, I could use scriptures to highlight this. I don't have time to do that because I got to get you somewhere very, very fast. But in understanding that, therefore, that the Bible is about the rights of the believer and about the kingdom of God, or God's way of doing things, therefore, then, we must understand that God has a culture in how he gets stuff done. And in that culture, faith is a vital part of that culture. Faith is one of the most misunderstood principles in your Bible, because by it, people think, if you will, that they can get whatever they want from God just by praying this little prayer and saying it this way, or hopping two steps that way, or being a part of this church, or part of this fad, or part of this movement. I wish I had somebody to help me out. You think God is inclined to move based upon what you do. That's not God. God is not inclined to move based upon what you do. God is inclined to move move because that is his nature. That is who he is. As long as you think, I'm preaching better, y'all shout, as long as you think that it's up to you or it involves you or that you have to create your own reality for it to happen, then you're going to suffer the plight that many people have suffered, growing frustrated with walking with God and trying to trust him. The reason why you grow frustrated is because on your journey, you encounter mountains. You encounter things that won't move. They are stubborn. They are resolute. And they stand there and look your praise right in the face and say, you can jump up and down all you want to, but I ain't going nowhere. And then you come back to the house of God exhausted by trying to blow on the mountain and huckamashah the mountain and march around the mountain and do all types of things, my God, to the mountain and trying to figure out why it's not going anywhere and why things aren't changing in your life. You have to understand that faith, if you will, is a part of the culture of the kingdom of God. And because it's a part of the kingdom of God, then, my God, faith then is your currency. In other words, faith is how you get around in the kingdom of God. It is like the bills that you have in your pocket or in your purse at this moment when you want to purchase something from somewhere. Currency, my God, dollars, money. Faith is the currency of the kingdom of God. Not only is it the currency of the kingdom of God, it's also the air that we breathe. For the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. I got good gospel news for you, and I'm really about to help you out. I want to explain what I'm talking about. Every country has a culture. The kingdom of God is no exception to that. Cultures refer to particular belief systems and moral values and social customs. Go ahead and touch your neighbor and say, I'm a part of the culture of the kingdom of God. Come on here. Oh God, see, what I just did right there is part of church culture. If you go to church, especially a black one, you're going to touch somebody before the service is over. I wish I had some help, because that's part of the culture of church. And so, God, if you will, God has a culture. And in that culture, faith is the distinctive characteristic of all of its citizens. For God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. I'm getting somewhere with this thing. So that means if faith is the currency of the kingdom of God, then currency refers to the legal tender of the country. In other words, when you come to the United States of America, we use dollars, the dollar bill, the U.S. dollar, with presidents on, past presidents on our currency. When you go to another country, you can't use the U.S. dollar because that's not their legal tender. So you have to go to a exchange place to get the money that they use or the currency they use, or just pack a Visa. Y'all ain't saying nothing, and that travels everywhere. But you have to understand that not everybody carries the same legal tender. Oh God, I wish I had some help from somebody. And so with that being said, then you have to realize then that then if that is part of my culture, and if faith is my currency, if that's how I get around, and if that's how I operate, then therefore that must be what the enemy is truly after. I got gospel news for you. The devil doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your house. He doesn't want your marriage. He doesn't want your kids. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And you're going, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. He wants your faith. He wants you to stop believing and trusting in God. So he attacks your money. He attacks your marriage. He attacks your kids. He attacks, I wish I had somebody. And he puts you through some precious situations that make you say, God, where are you? Touch your name and say, he can't have my faith. Because if he takes my money, then I'm just depleted financially. But if he takes my faith, then I'm defeated spiritually. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God.
I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Slap your name and say, you can't have my faith, devil. I'm sorry. I'm a trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not on my own understanding. And in all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him. And my God, the God that I know and the God that I serve is going to make a straight path. Oh God, I feel like preaching to somebody. Look at your name and say, my God makes crooked places straight, baby. My God turns mountains into molehills. My God is a wonder, and there is no obstacle he can't circumnavigate. There's no issue he can't solve. What the enemy wants from you is your faith. He knows if he can steal your faith, you will be spiritually bankrupt. Faith gives us hope. For the Bible says, faith is now the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It gives us hope. So when faith is lost, hope is gone. And when hope is gone, despair sets in. Huh, God, you have to understand life becomes pointless without value. God, I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. And so you can go through enough in life, I'm preaching to somebody, where you feel like you can't go on another day and you feel like it doesn't even matter. The wisest man in scripture said, meaningless, meaningless. Everything in life is meaningless. Why? Because he was losing his faith. He had every possession he ever wanted to have in the world. He had more women, I can't get help from anybody, than he have now. Come on here. I feel like preaching to somebody. And so you have to understand he had everything he could possibly have. He said, it's all vanity. But when he came to the end of his life, he said, I've learned some things. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Trust God. I wish I had somebody in here. Trust God and do whatever he tells you to do. The enemy is after your spiritual currency and after the oxygen in which you breathe spiritually, which is faith. Oh God, it's amazing to me that people struggle with this concept that you can go outside and draw in breath and live life without ever seeing the oxygen that you breathe. Touch your neighbor and say, that's faith. My God, you want to see the air, but you can't. I'm preaching better than shouting. More importantly, if you start to see the air, there's something wrong. It has been polluted to the point that it's now visible. Some things weren't made to be visible. Some things were made to remain invisible. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. When, my God, you allow the enemy to get you to this place. Oh, hallelujah. You will find yourself bankrupt and in despair. Jesus asked a question in Luke 18. He says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? He's looking for somebody whose heart is toward him for the sole purpose of showing up strong through that individual. If faith is the currency of the kingdom, then faith is necessary for living in the kingdom. And so you have to understand that the enemy wants you walking around spiritually bankrupt, which leaves you unequipped and unsuited for life. Because God gave us Jesus Christ so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The attacks that you have faced over the last 4 years have been all related to an attack to take your faith from you. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. In the last 4 years, if you said these words, I'm churched out. I love God, but I'm so sick of church people. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. I'm praying all the time, Pastor, but I don't know if this is working. If you say, is it God or is it me? You have been under a spiritual assault that has been trying to rob you of your ability to trust God. I got a feeling anointing in here. And while you're sitting here looking at me so sadity and religiously sophisticated, the enemy is sitting back going, they're in church one more time and they're not getting this thing. You better wake up and realize that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. I'm preaching to somebody here, and the only way to stick it to the enemy is to believe God no matter. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I have a culture. Come on here. In your culture, you have a currency, which means you are not spiritually depleted or bankrupt. This is very important. The reason why the enemy wants to steal your faith is because he really can't take anything else from you. He cannot take your purpose. I feel like preaching to somebody. Why can't he take your purpose? Because before you were formed in the womb of your mother, God knew you and purposed you to do what he called you to do. So he doesn't have the ability to go back into eternity to reverse what God has already purposed in your life. I'm preaching to somebody in here. Slap your name and say, the devil can't have my purpose. My God, he can't rob you of your future because he lacks the bandwidth to be in the past, present, and future at the same time. So he has to disrupt the now, because now faith is the thing that's going to get you to your future. Slap your name and say, the devil can't have my future. My God, I feel an anointing in here. As a matter of fact, look at your name and say, my future's so bright, baby. I'm about to put on the Prada shades because I know that who has begun a good work in me shall, my God, I feel an anointing, shall bring it to completion. Look at your name and say, God gonna do everything he said he was going to do. I hear a word for somebody in this house that's been discouraged and the enemy has been attacking you. Your God shall not fail. He is going to fulfill the promise that he said he was going to accomplish in your life. Somebody shout hallelujah. God, I feel an anointing in here. Chris, go get me a napkin or something. I don't care what you get. Just get me something, man. If I had to define faith for you, so many people have tried to give it definition, meaning, and tone. And all of them are very good. It's not as though they're not. They all have power. But if we had to, thank you, sir, if we had to really deal with it very quickly, faith means to hold firmly to your belief system. Oh, God. It refers to the adherence of that belief system that magnifies the power of belief to the status of a certain doctrine. In other words, when you have real faith, what I like to call kingdom faith, nothing moves you from believing that God is. Oh, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. I said nothing moves you from believing that God is. The man that wrote, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins, the grief to bear. No, I feel like helping somebody out. You don't even know the song I'm talking about. The man that wrote, we can carry everything to him in prayer, wrote that song immediately after his fiance died in a tragic accident. And he sat down in grief and pain and said, what a friend I have in Jesus. When you have faith that you believe God, nothing that happens in your life results in you blaming God for the tragedies in your life. You don't blame God, you blame the enemy. God, I'm preaching to somebody in here. Why is it as believers we go, God, why? Why don't you say, devil, you are a liar? In the body, It has become a part of our culture, especially today, that when we don't know what's going on and we're uncertain about things, we blame God. We say, God, are you there? God, is that you? We come to church looking with itching ears for that word that we think is going to direct us. God, to get something. I'm preaching better than y'all, shoddy. The problem is that you're trying to use faith for the thing. Faith is not designed, God, I'm preaching better than y'all, shoddy, for the mountain. Oh, God. Faith is not designed for the car. Faith is not designed for the spouse. And this is why people say, I'm believing God to get married. Get married, then the miserable. I'm believing God for the promotion. Get the promotion and then you're miserable because there's more responsibility on you. There are more hours on you. It's a lot more hectic. You got more haters. I'm preaching better than y'all. Let's shout. And then you praying for it. Y'all ain't said nothing to me up in here. And now you're miserable for it because you directed your currency to a thing. Things get devalued all the time. They lose their value. They don't last long. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This brings us to the first place in the text when Jesus answered and said, have faith in God. Not in the ability for me to curse a fig tree, but have faith in God. Touch your neighbor and say, I gotta have faith in God. That means I'm not worried about the mountain. I'm worried about the fact or having the knowledge that if I have to say something to this mountain, God is going to back me up in this process. I'm talking to somebody in here. Slap your neighbor and say, he's got my back. Yes, he does. Because if God be for us, then who can be against us? My determination is not so much trying to get the mountain to move, because I'll show you in a second, when you have faith in God, the mountain will move itself. God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And that's how they got their eyesight back. All over the Bible, we see, if you will, people just like the two blind men. We could go on and on and on and on about how God has operated in this capacity to heal people or to set people free. But when you and I sit under the word as we do, and we come and operate in church fashion like we do, I will admit at times it's fatiguing to continue to believe God in the face of insurmountable circumstances. I will admit, it's difficult on the mental psyche. I'm preaching better than y'all are shouting. That when you have to trust God, even though you're looking stupid carrying the umbrella, and ain't no rain coming, and everybody's telling you you're dumb. I wish I had somebody to help me out. And you have to carry around this thing and go, no, I know what the Lord said, and I believe him. It's fatiguing and it's frustrating. And so let me help you real quick with the fatigue and with the frustration. When you and I deal with those things, we have to realize we're dealing with the enemies of our faith. The enemies of our faith are twofold, fear and doubt, and they are both related one to another. You better best believe that when one of these things show up, the other one is never far behind. If fear shows up, doubt is about to show up. If doubt is there, fear is about to show up. This is one of the strategies that the enemy uses in our lives to sow fear and doubt into our lives. And so, because of this, God, hallelujah, because of this, you have to realize what they produce. Faith cannot operate in the midst of fear. Where there is fear, there is no faith. Fear produces torment. Torment strips us of hopelessness. In other words, when you are tormented, it stirs up that hopelessness and it starts to get you thinking that things are never going to change. That mountain is going to be a part of the landscape of your life. That every time you come out of the door, you have to look at that mountain and just live with it. Touch your neighbor and say, the devil is a lie. desire. The enemy wants to make you think you gotta live with the broken home. You gotta live with being in poverty. You gotta live, I feel like preaching, with that sickness and that disease. And you gotta learn to cope and just get used to it. Touch your name and say, the devil is a liar. I feel like preaching to somebody. My Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. And so when fear shows up, you gotta realize how much God loves you. And he didn't pull you out of all the stuff he pulled you out of just so that you can live with that thing in front of your door for all the days of your life. The devil is a liar. Rest assured, God is about to use your life as a testimony and a triumph to let somebody else know he's a mountain moving. Fear is the byproduct of the culture of this world. It is not the byproduct of the kingdom of God. I'm almost to where I need to be. The Bible says there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Hallelujah. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So you have to understand nothing good is going to come from you fearing God. There's a fight then to this faith. I'm almost finished. And that fight is the fight that all believers have to fight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 5, for though we live in this world, we are not of this world. We do not wage war as the world does. The weapons of our warfare, or better translated, the tools of our trade, are not carnal. I might not have the currency of this world, but I do have some spiritual currency, and that's a weapon in my hand. My God, I might not have, my God, your pedigree, but I got my place, and that's a weapon in my hand. For it is not of this world, but it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I can go to praising God and he'll put 10,000 angels at my side, and right in the middle of the chaos, 1,000 will fall at my side, 10,000 at my right hand, but none of it will come. God, I feel like preaching to somebody. To my doorstep, I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's a mighty weapon at my disposal, that as a believer I can plead the blood of Jesus over everything in my life. Touch your name and say, he's helping you with your fatigue. Come on here. My God, when you're frustrated, you got to go back to the blood, and you got to go back to praising God like you lost your absolute. When's the last time you really praised him? When's the last time you really used your weapon? When's the last time you told yourself, hallelujah, anyhow? Look at your name and say, when's the last time? When's the last time? Strongholds. The word strongholds there that Paul's referring to are mental strongholds. Entrenched ways of thinking that the devil uses to mislead us as the nature of our fight, as well as to the nature of our fight, as well as to the identity of what our true enemies are. The trials of life, my God, job loss, job obtainment, sickness, finances, relationships, children, so forth and so on, are not your enemies. Are not your enemies. People are rarely your enemies. But you will exhaust all of your energy fighting the wrong people. I'm preaching, brother, y'all shouting. I'm going to get to where we need to go to in just a second here. So, if I can finish this up right now. The reason why you got to have this faith is because there's going to come a time where it's going to be tested at the most critical moment of your life. And I'm talking to somebody right now that's at that critical moment, and you're being tested to see whether or not you still trust and believe God. And God is watching you saying, I wish they would just trust me, because if they do, I'm about to move this thing out of their. I'm preaching to somebody in here. The Bible tells a story in John 4. I'm getting to where I need to go. And the Bible says that when he visited Cana of Galilee again, where he performed the miracle, turning the water into wine, the Bible says that he saw a certain royal official who knew his power. But the Bible says the official's son was sick, and he laid in Capernaum. And the man heard that Jesus arrived in Galilee from Judea. And the Bible says he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, because his son was close to death. Touch your neighbor and say, this is a critical situation. It required the culture and the currency of the kingdom of God. And the Bible says, Jesus looked at the man and all the people around him, and he didn't say what I thought he would say. He said, unless you people see miracles, signs, and wonders, you will never believe. My God, that sounds real harsh. Here's a man who knows what Jesus can do. His son is dying. I feel like preaching to somebody. And Jesus looks at him and says, unless you see miracles, signs, and wonders, some of you people will never believe. Dude, where's the compassion? My son is dying. My son is losing his life. Here's a man with a critical problem. And Jesus didn't respond with the compassion we thought. Instead, it was a rebuke or a correction of faith. He says, you're always seeking signs. Jesus probably was frustrated. Oops, did I say that? He was probably tired of people coming to him just to prove if he is who he says he is. The reason why you're frustrated and tired spiritually is because you keep trying to get God to prove to you that he is, I'm preaching, but that's what he says he is. And that's exhausting. You got to believe that he is. For he that first comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those that diligently seek him. Jesus was probably frustrated. That's, you know, of course, my observation. I can't call it biblical, but probably frustrated with all the people trying to figure out if he was who he said he was. And over that period, there was probably many times that he encountered people's lack of faith who flocked after him because they just wanted to see something miraculous. They didn't want him. They didn't want his ways. They just wanted to see something done. And so the royal official, my God, said, sir, come down before my child dies. I want you to notice that the man didn't look at Jesus and get upset with anything Jesus said. He understood the culture, and he understood the Christ. He understood who he was talking to. He didn't say, how dare you talk to me that way, Jesus? No, no, no. He didn't say, where were you when my little boy got sick? He said, sir, the boy's about to die. Come on down here. I don't care what these people are here for. I know what I'm here for. I got a mountain that I'm looking at back home, and I can't get it solved unless you do something about it. The Bible says, watch this now, that the man took Jesus at his word, because Jesus replied to him and says, you may go, your son will live. Now remember, I gotta hurry up. The man was in Galilee and his son was in Capernaum, which means that was a one-day journey. Touch your neighbor and say, a one-day journey. Come on here. I'm getting somewhere with this thing, a one-day journey. And so the Bible says that the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that his child was now living. I said, while he was on his way, the servants came with the news that his child was living. The man said, when was the time that my son got better. And they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour. The father realized that was the exact time that Jesus said to him, go ahead home. Your son is going to live. I feel like preaching to somebody. You could be one day away from your mountain moving if you believe what God has already told you. You could be one day's journey away from what you've been looking at for years and for months. And
I ain't got no church. I'ma close with this. I'ma close with this. I'ma close with this. Faith isn't faith until that's all you left to hold on to. I'm going to say it again. Faith isn't faith until that's all you have left to hold on to. Like the royal official in John's gospel, Jesus now is stepping into his purpose as Messiah. He has entered into Jerusalem. Upon his entry, he goes and he asks a fig tree for some fruit. The fig tree, I'm preaching better than y'all, shall, doesn't want to produce because it's not the season of the fig tree. I'm not here to preach about that, but just to give you some backdrop. Jesus then says, cursed are you. No man shall eat of you for the rest of your life. Now, come on, give me 5 minutes. Let's think about this for a second. Couldn't have Jesus just as much caused the tree to produce as much as he caused it to be cursed? I'm preaching way better than y'all. He could have simply said, give me fruit, and the tree popped off and produced. But with creation, the currency of the kingdom doesn't work unless the creation cooperates with the creator. Because of the culture of the kingdom, God cannot usurp the authority of the creation, even though he's the creator, because he gave dominion in the process of the creation. And so the tree could have produced if it would have cooperated with the creator. But since it didn't cooperate, it was spiritually bankrupt. And because it was spiritually bankrupt, it was no use to anybody. I'm preaching way better than y'all, son. Slap your name and say, you got to cooperate. It's not enough for Jesus just to show up and say, come on, do something. You got to be a part of the... Slap your name and say, I got to cooperate. I can't just sit here. I can't just wait for it. I got to cooperate. How do I cooperate? You have to spend some currency. It's not even your money. For God has dealt to each man, I'm preaching better, Russia, a measure of faith. So then, they come out of the temple. I'm preaching better, y'all shout it. Jesus is one day away. One day away from him being put on trial and the process of him being crucified. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. He gets crucified on Wednesday. I'm preaching better, Elsha. You say, well, why we call it Good Friday? I don't know. Because in order for him to have risen 3 whole days, you gotta be crucified, then buried. That gives you Thursday, Friday, and all day Saturday. So now, Jesus realizes, I'm preaching so much better than y'all shouting. This is a great teaching moment for his disciples. They say to him, Master, the fig tree you cursed is dead. He replies, have faith in God. I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. Touch your neighbor and say, have faith in God. Notice, he didn't say, spend your currency on cursing the tree. He didn't say, spend your currency on the thing you want. He didn't say, spend your currency on the mountain. He said, have faith
in God. In other words, exercise your faith in Him. Not in you, but in Him. No one's helped me out. In other words, don't waste your time trying to figure it out for yourself. Have faith in God. Realize that God's got this. Here it is. He then says, have faith in God. He then turns to them and says, if you say to this mountain, that is, listen to me carefully, a familiar Jewish saying. Their culture was to call impassable things mountains. But Jesus knew that. So he used the culture of the day to speak to a situation that he was about to face. He was looking at the Mount of Olives, the same place where he would be taken from when they came and took him to the Sanhedrin Council. The same place where he would pray and like great drops of blood would come from his body because of the torment spiritually he was under. The same place where he asked God, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. He's at the foot of the mountain where he has to give his life as a sacrifice for the rest of the world. Touch your neighbor and say, now that's a mountain. And he looks at his disciples and probably with a grin on his face says, have faith in God. If you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Touch your neighbor and say, cast, cast, cast. Oh God, I feel like preaching and y'all are not helping me out at all. God have mercy. Somebody help me in here. I got to touch him again and say, cast, cast, cast. I got to go. In other words, better translated, the word cast means to lift yourself and move. He says, if you say to this mountain, lift yourself up and move into the sea, have no doubt in your heart, it will be done just the moment you ask it. In other words, he was saying, boy, if you have faith in God, you have the capacity for the mountain to just get out of your way. Nope, you missed me. And I'm not going to hoop it out for you. I ain't doing it. Listen to me, because you missed me 15 minutes ago. You're trying to look at your situations and point to it. I'm speaking life. I'm speaking life. Speaking, and ain't nothing happening. Yes, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Yes, you have to confess the word of God. Yes. But why isn't anything happening? It's because you lack faith in God. The mountain only moves if you can believe God. Not that God can move the mountain, but you believe God. I'm preaching better, y'all. Shout it. When you believe God, mountains pick themselves up and move when you start walking toward it. Because the mountain sees the creator that made the mountain in the first place. In you. You missed the place to shout. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I think I'm trying to get it. I think I'm trying to get it. Quickly, I'm closing. Because I got to go. Listen to me. Matter of fact, everyone standing on your feet. This is no show. This is no show. And to quote Jerry Maguire, I am not an entertainer. I am a preacher of the gospel. Listen to me. Listen to me. You have been under assault. It's not your house, your money, your job, your career the enemy wants. It's your faith. Because you'll still be looking for
God to come down and send the angels in miraculous fashion. Miracles do happen. We're in the middle of one. We're in the middle of one. But it happened because we had faith in God. So that when the opportunity came, I was in the right spiritual condition to walk in that opportunity. Some of you are in bad spiritual shape. That's why you have no hallelujah. I'm not rebuking you, I'm helping you. This is why your forecast keeps you in fear. So when they say it's going to rain, you stay in the house instead of just carrying your umbrella. Push a better, y'all show. You're in bad spiritual shape because you're expending currency on the wrong stuff. You don't need faith for a car. You need a job. I love you. I love you. I never use faith for no car. Get a job. Pay your bills. I love you, man, but come on, we gotta do better. But I believe God to pay college tuitions, and I believe God to feed hungry children, and I believe God to create schools, and I believe God for more land to build the kingdom, and so you're frustrated and you're spiritually bankrupt because you're exhausting your currency on the stuff the world says you're supposed to have. No. The thing I love about the kingdom currency is it's like an automatic, deposit that every time you enter the household of faith, your account fills right back up again. And right now, I'm talking to somebody who needs their account full again. And I know I'm talking to you. And if I'm talking to you, just raise your hand and I'm going to pray for you right where you are. Right where you are. I know I'm preaching good. I know I'm preaching good. The enemy has tried to steal your faith. Your ability to trust God. Pastor, how do you know that? Because you can't even get happy about the stuff he's done. I gotta go. I gotta get out of here. And so when I think of the goodness of Jesus, you're like, I heard that before. You don't even get excited about the stuff he's done. When I think about what God has done, Jesus, I can lose my mind. I shouldn't be here right now. I shouldn't be doing this. Come on. And the enemy has got you so twisted that you can't even 1 minute. If I think of one thing God's done, I lose it. I will lose it. You better be glad I'm preaching, because I just dance all over the place because God has been so good to me. My entire life, in my dumb years, in my arrogant years, in my rebellious years, it's just been good. Come on, lift your hands. You need a deposit. Your mountain is about to cast itself into the sea. If I had time to preach you, I'll show you that's where the mountain came from in the first place. So when Jesus made that reference, he was saying, I'm going to put it back where it's supposed to be. I don't need to destroy the mountain. I just need to move it.
I need to keep it as a landmark.
God have mercy.
So that when I pass by that spot, I know God moves that thing out my way. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all should. Father, I thank you for those that are in this room, fatigued, tired, frustrated. Father, you loved us so much, you didn't give us a religion. You gave us the ability to have a relationship. And because of that, that relationship is predicated upon who you are. Who you are is so predictable because you are the same. You're the Lord thy God and you change not. So Father, I thank you for refreshing in each spirit, for a full deposit of faith, hope, and trust like never before. Father, that as they move toward their mountains, they will see it lift up from its borders and throw itself into the ocean. And it will be a landmark for the rest of their lives that our God is a wonder. When we walk out of our doors, we'll anticipate the inevitable. The supernatural interventions of God, we'll expect you to do miracles, signs, and wonders. We'll expect for you to be God. Whatever you forecast, Father, we'll be ready for it. And we'll believe you. Now, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Your plans won't work. They are already defeated. And we've disrupted them today in the spiritual atmosphere. In the name of Jesus Christ, I speak to every principality and power assigned to these people's lives. And I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You will take your hand off of minds. You will take your hand off of emotions. You will take your hands off of everything you're trying to touch. And more importantly, you will give back the thing that you stole. Sevenfold and the increase of your house. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Somebody say, I receive that. Come on, touch your neighbor and say, you one day away from your mountain moving. One day, baby. By this time tomorrow, that thing is going to be gone and thrown into the sea. Somebody give God a shout of praise if you believe.